inside of you, child of God, that supersedes some of that other stuff that on the externals it's not come together like we wanted it to. I just, Brother James Murphy, you bless me this morning because of the work of God in you. And I know we're okay. I think I know you well enough. That prosthetic leg, you're walking that thing out. But you know what? I see you up here worshiping Jesus. I see God at work in your life and your family. And out of that, I rejoice. Because is that the result that wanted to happen along the way? No, but somewhere God did something in a man of God a long time ago and said, whatever all the rest of this looks like, God's bigger still. Can I hear somebody say that with me? God's bigger still. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Thank you for encouraging me this morning, my brother. I'm so glad that you all are here because I believe that God has some things on his agenda for us this morning that are going to be powerful. Not because it'll be the greatest message I've ever preached, but I want you to do something for me. Put your hand on your ears. Seven times in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, it says, he that has ears to hear, just see if they're there. Are they there? Now, Lord, he that has ears to hear, Jesus said, hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So, Lord, let it be so with each one of us as we're holding our ears, but let it represent our hearts being open to you. Let us hear what the Spirit would say to us individually and corporately in the name of Jesus. And the church said, amen, amen. Let it be. We started a series last Sunday morning on discovering and developing in the purposes of God. And sometimes I'm more hesitant to preach on a real familiar passage because we've heard this and I get it. And you know, and then you're going to spend the next 30 minutes taking a nap or something. I'd rather you not do that. You see somebody close to you, if they're sleeping quietly, it's okay. If they start snoring, nudge them a little bit more. But I want you to do that at all, because this story that we looked at last week, we started with David and Goliath. Anybody know of that story? Nod at me if that's familiar. Listen, as I'm looking across this congregation, I believe there are giant killers in here. I believe there's people, men and women and young people, that we will become giant slayers, temptation overcomers, obedience embracers. Can I hear an amen in here? An army of believers loosed to share Jesus. But as it was with David, so it will be with us. It's called process. Say it after me. Process. Say it one more time. Process. I don't even like the sound of that word. I don't like going through it, but I know it's an essential part. And because we do that, we see the end results of that. And we're all in process this morning. And where we ended in David's process last Sunday, young David had already been anointed by Samuel as the next king over Israel, although it was a very private ceremony in front of his father, in front of his brothers. But the calling and the anointing were established there. Again, there would be a lot of process between that point and when David was set on the throne ruling over all the nation of Israel. When we looked at last week, this is just a real quick summary and catch you up where we are. In obedience to Jesse, who is David's father, David goes to the battlefront, taking bread and cheese and grain to his brothers. Three of his older brothers were already in the Israeli army. Eliab, his oldest brother, you recall, he accuses David of having wrong motives for even coming there, and he puts him down, and probably a lifetime of that. But David's response to Eliab, his older brother, is classic. When the accusation comes, and David just simply asks, is there not a cause? In other words, isn't there a threat here? Isn't there a need here? Isn't there something that should be done? You don't have to look very far around our nation, our land, our city, and say, isn't there something that should be done? Amen? Well, guess who the doers of it are? Well, some of them are sitting right here in this room. But David asked the question, And as the accusations had come from his older brother, and verse 30 says something interesting. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 17 this morning, but verse 30, then David turned from him, Eliab, toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. He turned from Eliab. Please understand that. Let me give you something. If you are not a note taker this morning, maybe you should begin to, because I got a good bit of scripture, a good bit of observation that I want to help us with this morning. And if the Spirit is saying something into your heart, it may not be something that we put on the screen. It may not be something that I verbalized. But if the Lord is saying something to you, that's what you want to jot down. And in this particular setting, as he turns from Eliab, his brother, I like this statement. Everyone who questions or even corrects you isn't your enemy. Please know that. That is the truth. But there are people in our lives that we need to turn from and not listen to. Now, is that a truth or not? Does anybody relate to that? So why are we going to, people that may say to some of you, why are you going to church all the time now? Why do you have to be so religious? So you go ahead and turn and follow Jesus at that. But verse 26, as David turns from Eliab back up, and David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach or the shame, the disgrace from Israel? And for who is this uncircumcised Philistine anyway, in other words, that he should defy the armies of the living God? So what's David talking about? We looked last week. At least he's asking about what will be done for the person. What about the rewards? And the answer given by those that David was asking actually is found in verse 25. 1 Samuel 17:25, the king is offering a big reward to the man who kills Goliath. The man will even get to marry the king's daughter. No one in his family will ever have to pay taxes again. Well, that'll motivate you to kill some giants, won't it, right there? I don't know about the king's daughter part, but David, and now, before you dismiss this, as David sure wasn't being very spiritual right then, don't misunderstand that rewards is not a strictly unspiritual concept, as some may have supposed. Anybody heard of heaven before? Hello? That's kind of out there. I had another whole page and a half I was going to go. I just got too wordy this morning, so you miss all that. Catch it on another message about rewards and what that's about. But David's question seemed to have categorized in those two areas. What's the reward? And who is this defiant pagan Philistines to bring shame and disgrace to the armies of the living God? And then he says to Eliab, is there not a cause? Verse 31, this is interesting. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. Some way it got up the chain of command. There's this boy that's asking questions about, you know, reward, and who is this giant there? Who is this man yelling out threats against the Israeli army and defying God? I believe that because of David's anointing, because his passion and calling was there, that God opened the right doors at the right time, and he was brought before King Saul. Sometimes we're trying to push ourselves into a place that we're not ready for yet. But with God's anointing, God's call that was on David, God would open the doors at the right time. He gets ushered into where King Saul is. Incredible, the commanding general, really, of the Israeli army. And so he comes in before King Saul. In verse 32, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Now, this is almost comical to look at that. David is about 17 years old. Saul is an experienced fighter. The Bible says head and shoulders taller than the Israel population generally there. What really probably could have looked like youthful arrogance and pride, and sometimes with some people it could be when they come in with a statement like that, But God's passion and anointing and calling that was been had been operating inside of David, it seemed to override any fear or panic or unbelief that was obviously all around David. So David, he says, I'll go fight. He rose up in his day of opportunity. That's important. Nobody else can rise up for you. Nobody else can rise up for me. That's our part. David did that. And I know that I missed some God moments of opportunity in my life. Wow, I think I should have taken that conversation a spiritual direction, or I wasn't paying attention to the Lord's nudges when he was, I believe he was leading me that way. Listen, if you've missed it in some of those places, just don't get stuck there. Repent, receive forgiveness, and move on, and keep growing and looking for other God-given opportunities. Can I hear one amen right here? Because God will yet bring those to us. But in the meantime, so David's standing in front of King Saul, and I want to share with you this morning about four principles, four things, and some more nuggets scattered in to this. Number one, guard against coming into agreement with the wrong voices around you. Guard coming into agreement with the wrong voices around you. King Saul speaks this to David, verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, translate kid, whatever, and he has been a warrior from his youth. See, David did not find himself surrounded by encouragers at this moment in his battle, his process, let me put it that way. And you may not be surrounded by encouragers either. Look at what we've seen thus far. Obstacles, we're talking about discovering and developing in the purposes of God. There are some obstacles that will be thrown your way, and some of it comes in the form of this, situations, voices around you. We look back, first we saw that David's own father ignored him when the call went out. When Samuel the prophet says, God's picked a king from among your sons, and David doesn't even make it to roll call. His father doesn't think enough of him to go get him out of the sheep pasture and bring him to the lineup. So David's own father ignored him, thought every one of his other sons had potential, but apparently he excluded David. But God knew. Keep that in mind. But God knows. Right there. Second, Eliab, his older brothers, insulted him as he comes to the battlefront. Maybe David could have thought, well, if people closest to me, my father, my oldest brother, if they can't see any value in me, maybe there really is none. It accused his motives. Maybe my motives really are messed up. But God knew. Third, now he's standing in front of King Saul. Now understand the pomp and ceremony, the intimidation, all of those things that could have been present at that moment. And the king says to David, you are not able. The national leader of Israel, the head of the nation, the commander of the army. And the king logically then goes on to describe why it wouldn't work for you, David. But God knows. Guard which voices you get into agreement with. See, David had lots of reasons to quit. Some of you sitting here on this Sunday morning or watching online, you may feel like I've got lots of reasons to just quit. No family support, no support from national leadership. When they said, David, it just doesn't even make sense. Just leave, just forget it. But there was something stirring inside of David. I believe there's something stirring inside of you this morning, because God knows what his purposes are to be released through you and through me. There's something stirring inside of David at this very point, I believe, in the conversation. And I believe it was God that caused him at that moment to remember some things. As David's standing in front of King Saul, it's biblical to intentionally remember. It means comes from a Hebrew word that means to call to mind. Remember the faithfulness of God in your past. Can I ask if anybody's got a memory of God being faithful to you in your past? hands all over this room. It's biblical to call it back to mind. I believe it's Psalm 63 when David said, I remember. And multiple times it's referred to in the scripture. But here in front of King Saul, there's a particular memory that comes up because accusation. Let's read the Saul's statement from the New Living Translation as David says, I'll go fight this Philistine. Verse 33, don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But look at this overview of the testimonies that God has been building in David, what he remembers at this time. Verse 34, going to get the overview. We'll look at it in parts in just a few moments. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, this pagan Philistine, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. He's taunted, he's blasphemed. Armies of the living God. Verse 37, say this with me out loud. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I found three or four things in that passage that just jump out at me. Let me share them with you real quickly. Letter A, realize that there are private battles that we will fight without an army or an audience. The private battles are what set him up for what God was yet to do. David said when a lion or bear came. See, he fought the lion and the bear in defense of the sheep that he was entrusted with. He was not in an arena. He was not performing for those in the stands who say, good job, David. Well, you got that sheep out of that bear's mouth or out of that lion's jaw. No, no, no. There seemed to be private battles that he faced, probably repetitively, without an audience. But that was training ground. Some of you are in training ground. No, let me rephrase that. All of us are still in training ground. Amen? This training ground, the lion, look at 1 Peter 5, be alert and of sober mind. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring, what? Lion, looking for someone to devour, seeking somebody. Can I devour you? Your answer is in Jesus' name, no. But he's looking for somebody. He can. Verse 9 tells us our instructions. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. David said, I withstood the lion and the bear. See, those were the natural battles that David fought in the course of his daily walk. I don't think he fought a lion and a bear every day, but it happened, obviously, right here. Understand this. Letter B, know that my walk today either prepares me for or hinders me from what God has for my tomorrows. What David did those days mattered for where God was going to take him. Did he know this conversation was going to be in front of King Saul? Did he know about a Goliath that was in his future? No way. But he was walking this thing out, and his daily walk was what was preparing him for what God had for his tomorrows. If we don't allow the Lord to help us and to deliver us on our private battlefields, it's very unlikely we're going to be used to conquer national Goliaths either. Realize in these personal battles, when the lion or the bear comes, it probably won't look like a lion or bear. Anybody in here ever fought a lion or a bear? Okay, I don't see it. I don't want my hand up either. Here's the deal. Rather, what that lion or that bear may look like is pornography. Wants to come across your phone, your computer, or some way pull you into it. Maybe it's an area of self-gratification. Maybe that lion or bear looks like temper or rage. Maybe that particular bear or lion looks like self-pity or addiction. Or greed, or independence, or whatever temptation to sin it is. But David was able to, I'm telling you, I'm talking about daily stuff where the enemy sets you up to come under defeat. And walking this thing out, what David said to King Saul in verse 37, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. Listen, he didn't say, I relied on my own ability. I just made it on my own strength. No, he says the Lord did that. Hallelujah. Do you recognize any lions or bears that have come after you? Don't say what they are. I'm just nod at me if you recognize some. Because there's some that are targeting you and targeting me. And don't despair over that. But let's look at observation letter C. Is our past battles help prepare us for future victories? David's past battles obviously were preparing him for a future victory that was yet to be attained by him. It may seem a bit odd at first, but I really felt like the Lord directed me to go a little different direction at this point right here. Although none are listed as David is talking to Saul, he said, I killed the lion and the bear, and I rescued the sheep out of its mouth. We don't hear about David's battles that maybe he didn't win. Let me just pause for a minute. I've got some past battles that I didn't have victory in at first. Y'all make me feel lonely, but I'm just saying, if I found this out, if I focus on my battles that I lost, I may want to sit down and think, you know what? I'm not even qualified to face it, Goliath. Even if Goliath's got a little puppy dog, I don't even think I can deal with that dog, that chihuahua that comes up. Those just irritants. What do they do? Ankle biter things. And anyway, let me move on. You may have a chihuahua. Forgive me and move on. If I just criticize your little puppy dog thing, what I want to encourage us with is when we look back and I see failures, I know that I don't have to stay in the failures of my past. The other part is, child of God, we don't have to keep repeating those failures either. Don't allow the past battles that you've lost or that you failed at keep you from rising up to the victories that are yet to come. I need a strong amen right there. Give me a couple of minutes of digression and explanation here, because there's a New Testament example of the Apostle Peter and Jesus. And we look at somebody who was mightily used of God, but we look at this man as one who also mightily failed in some endeavors. Specifically, let me recount this. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane had told Peter himself, in that garden, watch and pray so you don't enter into temptation, so you don't get in agreement with it, so you don't yield to it. But Peter just seemed to ignore Jesus' personal warning. And then Peter does fail. As Jesus is led to Caiaphas and to Pilate. And Peter denies even that he knew Jesus, much less being his disciple. But after leaving Jesus, Peter repented and ultimately returned and was restored. And Peter now seems to be one of the boldest New Testament writers that God would use to speak numerous warnings to those, and it applies to us. I'm telling you in front of you, I have failed the test before, but thank God that God would pick us up and help us start again. But you know what? I want to be strong to warn people. Guard against that over there. Guard against this. I believe that's Peter's perspective. And if you've said, I've blown it since I've said yes to Jesus, just a quiet nod to me if that's happened to you. I've blown it since but don't stop, because what Peter would do is use his past failures. God stir that. Look at just a couple of passages, actually three brief passages that Peter writes. And even looking at how his past failing battles help prepare him for future victory, as he warns us. 1 Peter 2:11. He said, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, in other words, we're not part of this world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Wage war. There's a war being waged against your soul, child of God.
And Peter's very stern in his warnings. The context of this next passage is against false prophets and false teachers. Boy, don't we need these warnings today. Chapter 2, 2 Peter, chapter 2, verse 19. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption, for you are a slave to whatever controls you. See, he's saying, beware. And when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then get entangled up and enslaved by sin again, they're worse off than before. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. The warning. Let's go on to the next chapter of 2 Peter, which is chapter 3. And he continues the thought here along the same lines. And listen, though, look at this entwined with instruction for success. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Anytime you see the word beware, take heed. Let it be like an alarm to us. It's a warning. Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Here's the solution, the answer to it. Say it with me, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. See, Peter had warned that of some things. If we yield over to, we allow ourselves to get entangled in those things, they have the ability to cause us to fall and to kill us spiritually. Rise up, child of God. This is the day of rising up. David knew that God had delivered him from the lion and the bear. We must embrace this delivering God for our own lions and bears. Amen. David said, the same God, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Verse 37, 1 Samuel 17, 37. Saul finally consented. David has had the discussion with the king. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said. And may the Lord be with you. I don't know the tone or inflection that he would use. May the Lord be with you. I don't know how he said it, but he didn't exude great confidence in this 17-year or so old warrior. Verse 38, then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. Probably like my 3-year-old granddaughter that puts her feet in my boots or something. You know, David probably looked sort of like that because Saul is a giant of a man, not as big as Goliath, but was a big man. And David, the small young man that he was, and he says, after he put those things on, he said, I can't go in these, he protested to Saul. I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. Second point, get clothed in God's uniform, tailored for His purposes for you. Don't try to be somebody that you're not. Hallelujah. Somebody said it takes about 5 years for a minister, a preacher, to find their own style because, you know what, being T.D. Jakes didn't work for me. The only thing I could get down is sweating, and I do sweat a bunch, but somebody else, and I can admire different people and styles and stuff. Look over at somebody and say, you be you. You be you. David had to take off that stuff. But you got to put on what God said too. Let me not get ahead of myself. Because it looked like Saul tried to make David look like him. At least to clothe David in his armor. He probably had good intentions, but it seems the armor is specifically fitted for each warrior. Yeah, there are principles of protection and armor that apply to every one of us. Ephesians chapter 6 lists a great deal of those things that shouldn't be ignored. But your attacks may be different from the person that's under attack two rows ahead of you. See, for one, it would be no temptation at all if you were thrown into a swimming pool full of alcohol. Because you just think, boy, this stinks. Let me out of here. Somebody else, a sip of something is that trap that pulls them right back in. But for you, maybe it's something else. Maybe that other person that doesn't have an issue there, maybe it is temper. Maybe it is stubbornness. Maybe it is all that. Listen, God, we need to use the armor that God's given each of us for our own areas of temptation. Use your armor in God. That's my intention for myself. David tried to walk in Saul's armor. And he said, I can't walk in these. He took them off. Look briefly at some other clothes that the Bible says we should take off. Two passages of Scripture. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will be here soon. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Hallelujah. That's an armor to walk in, isn't it? Take off the other clothes of dark deeds. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, i.e. sexual relations outside of marriage. Or in quarreling and jealousy. It's not supposed to be part of a believer's life. Verse 14, read it with me, would you? Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. One more passage, common clothes spiritually that we are to put on. Colossians 3:12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Oh God, help us to put those clothes on intentionally. David took off Saul's armor and he walked away. Verse 40. Then he took it in. He took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. I noticed something in this passage. Look at the number of times it says his. He took his staff, chose five in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, his sling in his hand, approached it. In other words, number three is this. Take what God's given you and use it. Take what God has given you and use it. Do not minimize what God has provided you access to. Don't get confident. It's all got to be tied in with God. Amen. You're being you, as we said a while ago, but yielding ourselves to be empowered and developed by the Lord through that process. See, he had to use what God had put at his disposal, made available to him. He had five smooth stones he picked up. They didn't just jump into his bag. He had to pick them up. Hello. If God's called me, he's just going to drop scriptures into my head. I'm just going to know the Bible because I go to sleep with it every night, letting it rest on my, and osmosis happens. It just gets it. No, you kind of got to read it. Or you got to listen to it, you know, all kinds of resources that are available for that. But those five smooth stones didn't jump into his bag. I want to say this. We've got some Bible classes here that are available every Sunday morning that we have. One is actually the armor of God. Next Sunday, I'm going to teach for a couple of weeks in the fellowship hall class about deliverance. We need to know a delivering God at Open Door. I want to talk about deliverance and what that really is and looks like. And if you have any kind of interest there, 9:45, so an hour before the regular service starts, we got classes all the way from the kids, youth, and adult elective classes. For some of you, you may not even know that we sponsor Right Now Media. I mean, we sponsor a subscription to that for all of you. That means that's a Christian-based, thousands of videos and teachings and things. You can access it for free, just online or on your phone. If you have not gotten an invitation to sign up for Right Now Media, then drop it at the Welcome Center, your email address and your name, and we will get you there. It won't cost you anything, but you can plug in. If you've got 30 minutes, plug into something that's going to feed your spirit. What I'm telling you, if we're walking past smooth stones all the time that God's wanting to put in our bag, because you don't know what giants around your corner, that you're going to need exactly that thing. I think we're accountable for what we could have gotten and we didn't. Did I say that too harshly? See, I think that what we're responsible for, what God put in front of us and said, you know what? I'm going to sleep in a little extra. I'm not throwing rocks at you, stones, smooth stones or rough stones. I'm not throwing something at you this morning, but I want you to be aware that let's pick up what God's put in front of us in whatever form it comes. Some have speculated about those five smooth stones. I like it. They said J-E-S-U-S. Hallelujah. That's good to have in the bag of my heart. Maybe somebody else said, no, five smooth stones, F-A-I-T-H, faith. That's good. I really think it was a lot more practical thing than that. I don't think it was because David said, you know, if I miss with one, I got four more tries. I'm gonna take that sucker down. I don't think it was that even. But I think history would tell us, biblical research would tell us, that Goliath had four more brothers. Ooh. Because I'm pretty sure, God had already put in David's heart, and he declared it out of his mouth, God's going to deliver this Philistine to me. I think he just left it unsaid that if his four brothers come after him, we'll get them too. I got four more rocks in my bag. How about you? I'm telling you, when one temptation is defeated, the enemy's got another temptation with a different name that may be a brother to that son. Oh, I'm not talking to anybody. See, but we can be prepared in God for those things too. Amen. David simply faced the battle in front of him with faith in God. That's what I want you to understand. Whatever it is today on a Sunday, surely the devil takes Sundays off. Woo! Let me drop this little nugget in to you. If your kids are going to be trouble, getting ready and all that stuff, your teens are going to be in a bad mood, any of that, it probably will happen more times on Sunday than any other day. If husbands and wives are going to be at each other, rubbing you the wrong way, it's probably going to happen on Sunday more than any other day. If me and my wife are going to be in a conflict, see, I found out that we don't even have to have any conflicts on Sunday. I got here before her, and I rode in a different vehicle, and we weren't even at odds anyway. We could have got along right in the same vehicle. Our time frame got messed up this morning, so I had to get here. But so, you know, sometimes things just need to, you just work your own stuff out. But I'm telling you, watch out. But you got enough stones in your bag to whack that one too. No, I'm not going to let that one take me down. Not the other one. This one. Let's go on. I'm going to finish. I know you're thinking, surely you are someday. We're getting close to it. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy, reddish face. Sneering in contempt. It was a belittling from the Hebrew there, belittling. This ruddy-faced boy. Verse 43, am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come to me with a stick? Remember, he didn't just have a sling. It said he took his staff, that shepherd's staff. You come to me with a stick? Are you kidding me? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Cursed David by Goliath's gods. The Philistine culture had gods. American culture has its own gods to oppose believers with. Maybe a god of intellectualism. Oh, you still believe that stuff? Ah, or gods of pleasure, gods of perversion, gods of money or materialism that would try to come against believers. So he continues speaking to David, cursing him by the names of his gods. Verse 44, he said, come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. And Goliath began, as he began coming close to David with his armor bearer in front of Goliath, verbally insulting him, those things, threats to kill him, obviously seeking to intimidate him, filled with fear. And after all, that stuff had been working against the entire Israeli army for now these weeks that already preceded this event, this showdown. But it wouldn't work against this man with the determined faith in God. Amen. I don't believe it'll work against you either, because we're taking hold of the call of God. We're letting God prepare us for his purposes. Amen. Verse 45, David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with spear Let's back it up. You read it with me. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come in to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." You come to me with your ability and your weapon. See, David was sharp. He had assessed what weapons he had. You come to me with these things, but David took it a step further. I'm coming to you in the name, the character, the authority of God. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Verse 46 of 1 Samuel 17. "Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I'll give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." See, today, he said, "The Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you, take your head off from you." Pretty violent language, isn't it, right there? He said, "so that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, that the earth may know." I believe that this is probably one of the most well-known Bible stories in all the world. You think the world knew? David made a prophetic statement there, "so that all the world, the whole world, will know there is a God in Israel." Verse 47, "And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." Did y'all sing that this morning? The battle belongs to the Lord. I sure like to sing that again at the end. Because I don't know what battles you may be facing, but if we can make the same declaration that David did, battle belongs to the Lord. God, I'm here in flesh and blood, and I'm standing in front of this big old ugly Philistine, but I know whose battle it really is. I'm just here. I'm yours. Oh, glory to God. Verse 48. Even though God was the owner, David had to show up to battle. Don't be absent when you're supposed to be present. Verse 48, "So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." David hurried and ran toward Goliath. There is a time for spiritual aggression. Let me say, in our nation, against spiritual enemies, against demonic assignments that have come against some of the families that are here, these are times that we should not be setting down or retreating or ignoring those things or some way slipping into spiritual passivity. We better go ahead and find some smooth stones. Strap that bag on. Let's go. I got a sling, but it's not a natural one. It's the Word of God. I'm going to pack my bag with more than five stones because I think I'm facing more than five giants. But we're going to take the Word of God and then rise up, child of God, men and women of God, young people of God. See, again, if we set back in passivity, well, I think things will just be a little better. You know, things will smooth out this way and they'll smooth out that way. Listen, don't count on any of those things. What you're going to count on is that we're going to go forward in God, and you're going to be part of what God's doing in this battle. Amen. And you're going to be an involved part. David had already seen what passivity had gotten the Israeli army for 40 days. Nothing. Threatened every day. Let's finish this thing up. Verse 49, "Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth." David, acting in faith, did this thing. Slung the stone, hit Goliath, apparently in the one place that the armor wasn't covering, that God directed the stone where it needed to be. God help us. When even our motives, our hearts are after you, God, and we sling stones, let them find their right destiny. Let them find their right mark, even if I didn't do it all right, God, for your glory. This battle is yours. This giant needs to go down. Would you use us to do that? Amen. Where Goliath fell on his face, it's interesting it notes that. He fell on his face. That's a position of homage. He wouldn't worship and bow on purpose to the God of Israel and the God who really is God. But in this position, he bowed, fell on his face, it says. And verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Remember, he had a stick, a staff, a bag, a sling. What you doing? And he said, he had already prophesied, I'm going to take your head from you. Really? You're going to rope it off? You don't kind of saw it in two with your little sling after I lay down in front of you or something? No, no, no. God had things taken care of. Let forth. Refuse to be in passive coexistence with Goliath in our lives. Goliath had to fall, but David had to do something to prepare that victory. And God was preparing the man for the victory. So Goliath, picture of the devil's attack on us or even of a specific temptation or battle that's trying to take you out, child of God. Understand this. Refuse to be in passive coexistence with that thing. There needs to be a knockout blow, but it doesn't need to just stop at a knockout blow. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Glory to God. Cut off the head of the temptation or the trap or the authority that the devil's been seeking to use to defeat you. If we continued reading, we'd see the Philistine troops fled. The armies of Israel now will pursue and overtake them. Listen, your victory can embolden and encourage others to operate in the power of the Lord to win their own battles. Because I hear your testimony said, this is where I was, and God walked me through out of this addiction. God walked me through out of this trap. Their testimonies encourage others to say, okay, let's go. David killed Goliath, and the rest of the army took off then. They were emboldened. I'm telling you, David, because he would allow God to, he would ultimately become king over all Israel, the greatest king of Israel. So whatever point of victory that's going on, don't stop there and build a monument to a past point of victory. Please don't get stuck in a past failure either. Say, well, I blew it back there. Today's the day of rising up. For some, it's a day of rising up beyond past failures. The enemy says, you'll never be a giant killer. You might have been called to something. You might have been prophesied over something, but you're not going to make it. I refute that lie of hell right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm going to see the victory. Pick up the sword of the Spirit. Pick up the stone. Run to the battle. So what are the private battles that need to be won in your process? Will you let God help you win those things where maybe nobody else sees? What is it you're supposed to be picking up right now that God's made available to you? Because as a called child of God, he wants you to rise up to that position in him. Remember, the battle isn't yours, it's the Lord's. Ownership is his. Now, Lord, we submit to that. Stop making excuses. Goliath is not going to retreat. Goliath has to be knocked out and killed. Amen. Don't compromise with Goliath that still you got looming around. Cut some stuff off. Amen. Let's bow our hearts together. Lord, we love you and thank you and honor you. Thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. God, we see you use a 17-year-old boy, untrained by human and military assessment, totally ill-equipped, unqualified, that you would use him to win a mighty victory for the nation of Israel at an important time in Israel's history. God, I believe among us are people that you've called to rise up in victory and to be winners. And maybe it's in a social setting, school, It's about to restart in some areas. Embolden students to speak truth in the power of God. Maybe it's on job sites. Maybe it's in a professional realm that you've called and raised up leadership influencers, Lord, among this body of believers. It may be in our families. It may be among relatives, Lord, that you've assigned us to be those that step up. And with what you've put at our disposal, things that we've said, yes, Lord, I'll take that. I'll take that out of your word. I'll take that out of good teaching. Lord, use us. Use us, Lord. Use us, oh Lord. If you're willing for him to, would you just put your right hand up all across this room? As God sees that, Lord, I'm willing. Use me however you want. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Listen, if you felt like the enemy in prayer partners, would you come and join us at the front? You may have felt like because of a failure that you can't, I can't ever get back up. If Peter had done that, we would have missed so much. Peter not only would have missed out, but the generations of Peter's that were following Peter's example of victory after failure would have missed out on so much. Listen, if you failed, repent and get up and go again. Amen. We've all failed at some point. Maybe it was public and maybe it was private, but repent. Let the washing of the blood of Jesus come and the empowering grace of God come to that very area of our weakness and rise up. Rise up. This morning, right before we sing this song, if you're here and you said, I've never allowed Jesus to have ownership in my life. I've never come to that place of surrender where I acknowledge not only my own sin and separation from God, but that Jesus died and rose again, and I want him on the throne of my heart. If that's never happened to you, if you've never seen that transformation, the Bible calls it being born again, putting our trust and faith in the Lord. This morning is your time. With eyes closed all through the room, if you're here this morning, I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you, but it'll be important that you make this proclamation. If today you're choosing, I want to come and surrender my heart and life to the Lord, I want to come to him. Just slip your hand up. You said, I've been lost. I was walking with the Lord. Thank you, sir. Others that would just say, I'm going to start over today. Today's my day of new beginning. I will not be left laying on the battlefield with Goliath over me, but I'll rise up. If you're here in this place, it says, in the grace of God, I'm going to start over today. Would you just slip your hand up all through this room? Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Stand up with us all across the room. And I want you to sing that song. And if God's doing business with you, don't be distracted by words of a song. If you want to come and partner with one of these prayer ministry team members, feel free to just step out and come while we sing this song together. Hallelujah.